You know, it's quite a blessing for me. You get to hear Jerry Denny Sr. tonight, and in 2 weeks you get to hear Jerry Denny Jr. What a blessing that's going to be for me to be able to hear him. And, of course, it'll be on Zoom. He won't be able to come in. What a blessing, what a blessing. It'll be great to be praising the Lord throughout all eternity, won't it? And we'll never get tired of it, and we'll never get tired of standing and raising our arms and praising and worshiping him for what he's done for us. Tonight, I'd like to do a series, if I could, start a series, I should say, on 1 John. And, you know, it's amazing for me to look at John's epistles and the Gospel of John and then the book of Revelation by John. We've got quite a blessing in the Scripture from the Apostle John, don't we? And you know, it's interesting for me to be able to do this. I understand someone taught on this over 10 years ago, so the older folks won't be able to remember what it was about 10 years ago, but you younger folks, it'll be something new for you, okay? But if we could tonight, I want to just open our time in prayer. Father, we just come to you tonight, and we thank you for your precious word. Father, we thank you tonight for this epistle that we'll be able to look at very briefly and to be able to see why your word is so precious, because it reveals to us the truths that we need to know in order to have fellowship with you and your Son and with each other. And Father, we just pray your blessing upon your word tonight, and we just give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do with your word. And we pray that it would speak to our hearts. And we pray this now in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, if we could, let's just read some of the verses here in 1 John. And I've got an outline for those of you who are in the audience. But if you're on Zoom tonight, I'll try to remember to give you the exact verses that we're looking at. And of course, I've got a serious B deficiency. You may have remember Lehman Strauss talking about it. He said, I've got baldness, I got bifocals, I got breathing, I got bridges, I got bulges, I got backache, and I got bunions. So I've got serious B deficiency. But hopefully we'll be able to read this tonight and to be able to enjoy God's word. Listen to what it says here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. And that's some precious truths. You know, I think it's interesting in John's epistle here, he mentions five times, he says, I have written. And he gives a reason why he wrote this epistle. And of course, you know he was being led by the Holy Spirit. But he says, I've written these things that you might have joy and you might enjoy the fellowship with us. Then he says that he says in chapter 2 that he's writing this epistle so that we would not sin. God does not want us to sin. And then we see that he writes that he wrote these things so that we could be an overcomer in the Christian life. And then in chapter 5, he says, I've written these things that you can have the assurance that you are saved, that you have eternal life. It's amazing when you think about all of these great truths that you find in John's epistle. And, you know, I love to do word studies, and you can see there's so many words that John uses. Like, for example, abides 15 times, beloved 5 times, born of God 6 times, children 13, and you can just go down the list here. And he lists, you know, it's like in the epistles, the word world 24 times. And I mean, that's just a little bit of the words that's repeated in his writings. But you know, one of the things that I love about John's writings is he'll present a case, and then he flips the coin over and you see the other side. He'll give you, if you say this, then here's the result. If you do this, this is the result. And that's what we need in life, isn't it? I remember this epistle was used by Mr. Stewart when I got saved in 1969. And he told me that when we looked in chapter 5, where John says, I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life. And he backed up a few verses and he showed me that if we don't believe the testimony of God, we're calling God a liar. And he said, that's a serious thing, to call God a liar. But we'll see all these precious truths brought out in this epistle. You know, the book begins with this statement. It says, that which was from the beginning. Now, if you go back and you look at the different writings, you see, how does the book of Genesis begin? In the beginning. And then when you look at John chapter 1, it says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning. And you know, it's interesting, in Scripture we have three illustrations of a beginning. You have the creation or the beginning of time. Then you have the beginning of creation there in John chapter 1 of his gospel. And then here we have the beginning from the beginning, and you'll see that phrase found several times in this epistle, in his writings. From the beginning. Here the beginning that he's talking about is the beginning of the Christian era. The time that, you know, the gospel went out and so forth. That's the time period that he's talking about. And, you know, it's interesting when you think about all of John's writings. I love what it says in John chapter 20 and verse 31. It says, when he wrote that gospel, he says there, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And all you have to do is read through the gospel of John, and you see that brought out so beautifully. But you know, during the time period of this epistle, there was three groups of people, and I think we have some of those groups today. During this time period, it was called the Gnostic. And that was a group of people that said they had ultimate revelation. They knew everything. Do we have people like that today? Know-it-alls. You know, we have atheists today. You know, they take pride in what they don't know. That's crazy. I'm so proud of what I don't know. And then you've got the agnostic. You know, they're proud of what they might know or might not know. It's crazy, isn't it? But, you know, John wrote this little epistle here to show the people that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God and that he was God in the flesh. You know, there's a song that I heard several years ago. It may have been longer than that. I'm getting older and I can't remember how long several years ago was. Listen to what it says about Christ. It says, he was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God, Lazarus came forth and he cried. When he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree, yet so much God that he rose in victory. And that is it, isn't it? He's the real God-man. And when we go through this epistle, you'll see John giving all of these beautiful truths about Christ really being God. And he'll point it out there that if you don't believe that Christ was the Son of God, you're an Antichrist. Not the Antichrist that we hear about in Revelation, but an Antichrist. You are against Christ. But it starts off here in verse 1. He talks about that which was from the beginning. Can you imagine being one of the disciples to be able to walk 3.5 years almost with the Lord, travel all over Israel, and to see all the things and hear all the things and to experience all the things that he experienced during that period of time? And then to see him raised from the dead. But listen to what John says. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Can you imagine that? Helping Christ into a boat in the midst of a storm? I mean, you could go on and on and on about the different things that John experienced. But you'll find it's repeated here. He says, we've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, we've handled, and so forth. And we'll see that repeated again. But he calls him and he gives him a name in the latter part of verse 1 there. He calls him the Word of Life. And he is the Word of Life. Of life, isn't he? It's amazing. He is the living Word of God. How did God speak to the people in the Old Testament days? He spoke to them by the prophets, but you know, when we look in Hebrews chapter 1, you see that God did speak to the people through the prophets, didn't he? And they wrote down what was given to them, and so he had a written word in the Old Testament, and we're thankful that we have a written word today, aren't we? But think about Christ. How do we know what is really going on in each other's hearts and minds? You know, I can stand here and look at Karen, but I can't tell you what she's thinking. Nor can I tell you what Rick's thinking. But if they were to start talking and telling me what they're thinking about, all of a sudden I'd understand what they're thinking, wouldn't I? What did Christ do? He came as the living Word to tell us exactly the thoughts of God. And when he talked, he was God, wasn't he? But it's amazing when you think about this particular thing here. But in him was life. He was the life, wasn't he? And that's a good title here, the Word of Life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he gives you real life. Real life. But look at what else it says here about him. He says here, the life was manifested in verse 2. And again, he's repeating himself. And have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, he's going to the next stage. He says, I'm writing this to tell you about the things I've seen and heard and experienced and all, but now I'm going to declare it to you. I'm going to declare these things to you. You know, when you have some of these great truths revealed to you, you can't keep it to yourself, can you? You've got to find somebody to talk to about it. You've got to talk to somebody. You know, it's interesting. I met a guy at the Y this morning. And believe it or not, his name is John. And we started talking for a little bit. And it didn't take long that he started telling me that he was struggling in his life. And he said he felt like he was in God's doghouse. What does that mean? You're in God's doghouse. You're out of fellowship, aren't you? You're not walking with the Lord. Pray for this guy that we'll be able to get together and be able to talk about the struggles that he's having in his life. But John knew all about the struggles that everybody has. And there's nobody that at one point in time in their life, they're going to have struggles. They're going to have trials. They're going to have tribulations. But some of the things that we learned here is what will help us. He says, I'm declaring it to you. Look at verse 3 again. And that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm declaring this to you. The second time that word declare is used. You know, you think about when you declare something and you can't be quiet about it. Have you heard about the Hippocratic, I don't know if I'm saying this correct, Jeff, Bert, one of you can correct me, the Hippocratic Oath. Did I say it correctly? What is that? What does that mean? That's an oath that doctors have to take when they get their doctor's license. And what that means is, if there's something about you, something about your health that I know, I am obligated to tell it to you. And I'm taking an oath that I will tell you what's wrong with you. Isn't that what we have here? In John declaring what is true and what is right. And I love that. He's declaring this for one reason. Or really, it's two reasons here. Look at the end of that verse 3. That we might have fellowship. What is fellowship? You know, sometimes fellowship is, people look at it as two fellows in a boat. But what if one is rowing this way and the other one's rowing the other way? What do? All you do is go around in circles, right? And what if one is rowing in the right speed and the other's rowing in the wrong speed? I remember one time Jeff and I canoed down the Dan River. And he was going much faster than I was, and I couldn't keep up with him, and we ended up hitting a big rock and put a big dent in the boat. You remember that, Jeff? He never invited me to go canoeing with him again. But you get the point, right? Fellowship means that we are coming together in agreement. We have common goals. We have common interests. And we're willing to work together for a bigger goal that's before all of us. And that's really what fellowship is all about, isn't it? You know, it's more than just having a meal, a fellowship meal. It's working together and doing what John's doing, declaring the good news of the gospel and telling other people what they need to know to in order to have fellowship. That guy I was talking to this morning, he had to walk away a couple times. It was like he wanted to cry, but he couldn't talk about it. What does that man need? He needs somebody to listen to him, doesn't he? And we all need someone to listen to us when we're going through struggles in life. And we need somebody like John to come along and put his arm around us and tell us that he cares about us. He loves us. Right? But we can have wonderful fellowship when we realize and we become born again and we become a part of the family of God and we start working together in the things of God. You know, biblical fellowship, it means having the same purpose and harmony in what you're doing. And what a blessing that is. But he says here, verse 4, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Your joy, not just a little bit, right? But what gives you real joy? What gives you real joy in life? I'll tell you what gives you real joy in life, and that's discovering what it is that God wants you to do in life, and then you start moving forward, and you start doing it. And when you start doing that, all of a sudden you'll realize, hey, I've got meaning and purpose in life. I know why I'm here. And the people that don't know why they're here, they start looking for answers in the wrong places, don't they? And then they get hooked up with the wrong crowd and they end up going the wrong way. But that's not what we want. We want to have a family, a body that we can work together. And it's amazing all of the different pictures in Scripture that describes us as a family. You know, we have a physical family. But you know what? I feel closer to my spiritual family, and I'm thankful that all but one in my physical family knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. But it's great when you're all together, isn't it? But listen to what he says here. Verse 5, he's going to repeat the same thing again. "And this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. You know, there's many verses that describes the light of God. You know, it's interesting. It says, in fact, I've got some verses on the center part of this outline, but I'm gonna, for you on Zoom, I'm going to quote them to you. James 1:16, listen to what it says here. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." In other words, you can go any angle you want to around God and you'll see no shadow because he is the bright light. And you know what the Lord Jesus said? He was the light of men in John 1:4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." But it says, listen to what it says in John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And as we look at these passages, you'll see here that the way you're going to have that abundant life is walking in the light. Walking in the light. You know, Lauren has got a little deal. It's full of mirrors. And I've taken it before, and I've seen it used at different places. But I could hang that little thing here, turn off all the lights, that'd be pitch black in here. And I could take a little flashlight and shine it into that thing, and it would be that mirrors, little tiny mirrors all around that globe, would put a light in every area of this building. Christ is a real light, isn't he? What are we? We're to be lights, right? And we are reflecting the light, who is the Lord Jesus. And we've got so much to be thankful for. But listen to what it says here in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." What a contrast that is. And John wrote that too, didn't he? When people are living in darkness and they're hiding something, what do they want to do? They want to cover it up, don't they? They want to hide it. And they don't want to come to the truth. You know, they don't want to come to a meeting where there's a group of believers that's shining a bright light, because that bright light might expose what's going on in their hearts and lives. And so they don't want to come. And how many times have you seen it where God will bring a circumstance in people's lives so that they have to trip and fall, and then when they roll over on their back, they're looking up, and all of a sudden they can see a light in heaven. But they need to see that bright light, don't they? You know, there's many verses that deals with the lightness, light. It says in John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Then just before the Lord was crucified, when he came into town that week before, it says in John 12:35, "Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. While you have the light, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." While you got the opportunity. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to do that. You know, Karen and I took her to the doctor in Greensboro today to get an eye exam. And when we got to Pisgah Church Road, the road was blocked on the other side of the road. And there was firemen there, and they were trying to get, I didn't notice it until we made a turn, and I looked, and I could see a guy's helmet and bike under the car. I don't know if that guy's dead or not. We don't know what a day may bring forth, do we? I mean, we could have a wreck on the way home. And what would happen to the opportunity for us to become sons of light and to come to the light while there's an opportunity to do it? It'd be stuffed out, wouldn't it? We've got so much to be thankful for. But, you know, it's interesting, this epistle, this first chapter here, there are some if statements here. If we say, and you know what? It's interesting. I can remember as a little boy, and that was more than 5 or 6 years ago. That was 65 years ago. I remember we had a television, and we could watch The Lone Ranger. Anybody? I heard one laugh, so that means there is at least one person here old enough to remember The Lone Ranger. You remember his deputy sheriff was Tonto. And when the Lone Ranger would be interrogating somebody and he thought they were not being honest with him, he would ask Tonto, What do you think? You remember what Tonto's answer would be? Man speak with forked tongue. Man speak with forked tongue. And what does a forked tongue mean? It means you're lying, doesn't it? You're not telling the truth. You're covering it up. And look at what John says here in these if statements. He says here in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, we say, oh, yeah, I'm a member at such and such church. I go to such and such church. But they fail to tell you, but I'm not saved. Or if I am saved, I'm walking in darkness. I'm trying to cover things up. What does he say here? They're not telling the truth, are they? John says they're like Tonto's advice. This man speaking with a forked tongue. And listen to what we say. We do not practice the truth, and we're lying to others. Here's another great if statement in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, and what a contrast. The contrast is darkness and light. If we walk in darkness, we're not practicing the truth, are we? And what's going to happen if you walk in the dark without a light? You're going to trip and fall, aren't you? And you'll trip and fall 100 times more trying to walk in the darkness than you are when you're walking in the light. But listen to what he says here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does God want us to do? To walk in the light. To follow the perfect light, right? You know, I can remember back in the 60s, they gave us a flashlight that had a red filter on the end of it. And to be able to work on the flight deck of the aircraft carrier, you couldn't have a regular flashlight. Because they said you could see a regular flashlight 50 miles away. But that red light, infrared, if you will, you could only see just a few inches in front of you. And you could see what you were trying to do on the airplane to repair it or do whatever. But that was it. But if you walk in the light, right, what will be the result? Fellowship with one another. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be in fellowship with one another, working together and not against one another. Because if you work against one another, what's going to be the result? Somebody's going to fall. Somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to get mad. But I think the picture here is that when you're walking in the light and you're doing what God is instructing you to do, God says, okay, I'm going to put my stamp of approval on that. And my stamp of approval is the precious blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for that sinner who's trying to live a good life and to honor me and my Son. That's how it works, isn't it? Look at the next statement. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many perfect people do we have in the audience here tonight that has never committed one sin? I can remember one time we were doing evangelism, and there was these three young guys walking up the street, and they were in their probably 16, 17 years old, and we got into conversation, and I started talking to them, and this one guy interrupted me. He said, look, don't talk to me. I know I'm doing what's right. I'm a good guy. I hadn't done anything wrong. I said, oh, you've never done anything wrong? I said, from birth, you've never told a lie? No. And guess what his two buddies behind him was doing? They were laughing. Don't believe him. Don't believe him. And by the time I asked him three questions, he had to admit, yes, I am a sinner. But I've got to go. I've got somewhere to be at in a few minutes. So he led his two buddies off. But they went away following him, laughing at him, because he said he had no sin. And they had heard all kinds of lies come out of his mouth. But listen to what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's the biggest lie you can tell yourself? I'm okay in myself. I'm okay. This guy John this morning told me, he said, yeah, I'm all right. I'm all right. I'm just in the doghouse. But, you know, there's a back door to get into heaven. Don't believe that. I don't know what this guy's struggling with, but pray that I'll be able to talk to him. But you see it here. We're lying to other people. We can have cleansing if we walk in the light. But if we say that we have no sin in our lives, how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's amazing in the book of Psalms, if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. None of us could, right? But we're going to see the solution to the problem as we go on down through this. But it's amazing when we lie to other people. Oh, yeah, I'm walking in light. I'm telling myself a lie if I say I've never done anything wrong and I don't need to be saved. I'm lying to myself, aren't I? But listen to what he says here in verse 9. This is so great. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does God want us to do? He wants us to confess that we are a sinner, right? When we come to God and we admit that we have sinned and we deserve to be separated from God, the wages of our sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God the Father, from going to heaven. That's what we get for our sin, right? But what's the gift of God? If we're willing to receive a free gift, which is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's the gift of God. When we come and we believe God, and we admit that we are a sinner, and we ask Him to forgive us, He says, okay, I'll forgive you. Case closed. That's judicial forgiveness. But here I think he's talking about forgiveness of a believer, someone who's saved. And we still commit sin even though we're saved, don't we? Have we said wrong things? Have we done wrong things? I'll have to raise my hand and say I'm number one. I'm the chief of sinners. You know, Steve's the least of all the apostles and Jeff's the least of all the saints, but I'm the chief of sinners. You get the point, right? But here he's talking about a believer that's done something wrong, I believe. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to God and tell the truth, what happens? We get cleansed, don't we? But look at verse 10 here. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Make him, or it's actually, we're calling him a liar if we say we have not sinned and we don't need a Savior. That's a serious offense, isn't it? You know, I can remember in the old days, in the military, if you call somebody a liar, you better be ready for a fist fight, because somebody's going to punch you in the mouth. Kim knows what I'm talking about. But you know the same thing in high school, right? If we say we have not sinned, we're actually calling God a liar. And there's a book recorded in it. And everybody at some point in day, some point in time, if they do not trust Christ as their Savior, they will appear at the great white throne judgment, where they'll be judged by every wrong deed they've ever done, every sin they've ever committed. But what's the solution to the problem? You know, we come and we confess our sins to God. We agree with God. You're right, I'm wrong. You know, I've got a little statement here written on the outline, but I'd like to read it to you. And this is so true. It says, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will eliminate the fellowship you want. You remember Dave Seifler? He had a little card that he used to pass out. And we loved going up to New York and going to the great Niagara Falls up there and watching him do evangelism and working with him. And here's the card he would give people. You can choose the consequences of your choices, but you can't choose. I mean, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. The thing about your choices is, after we make them, they turn around and make us. And the decisions that we're making today, I probably won't be here 20 years from now, but I'm saying the decisions that, especially you young folks, the decisions that you're making now, guess what the reflection will be in 20 years? Where you'll be at 20 years from now will be a reflection of what you believed and did and the way you responded to these if statements at this point in time in your life. And we'll see that when we get into the next chapter, it says there, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to do things that's wrong. But when we do, God has created a fire escape. What does that sign there mean? If you hear the fire alarm go off, what's everybody going to do? You're going to head for the exit, right? God has got a real fire escape. And that fire escape, the way we can get away from our sin is to come to Christ and confess our sins and declare him to be right and us to be wrong, and he'll forgive us of our sins. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your precious word. And Father, we thank you what the Apostle James wrote, that we want to be not only hearers of the word of God, we want to be doers of the word. We want to not just know the truth, we want to do the truth. We want to live up to what the perfect standard is, the perfect light your Son is to each believer in this world. And Father, we just pray for everyone here. Pray that everyone has come to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and they've had their sins forgiven, and they're in perfect fellowship with you, Father, and with us as believers. Father, we just thank you tonight for all that you have done for us and what you continue to do for us every day. And we just lift up to you tonight that name which is above every name, the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, whether they're in heaven, whether they're on earth, or whether they're under the earth in hell. We just commit it all to you and pray that your will would be done. And I pray, Father, for this man, John, that I've been talking to. I pray that you would just open the door of the gospel and that he would get saved. We just commit it all to you now, and we praise you and thank you in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.